Hallelujah. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be at Faith Works. Good to have you here today. We're excited with what God wants to do. I believe that this embassy, this local church, Faith Works, God is by His Spirit stirring up the gift of God within us. You know, I'll tell you, you don't know Faith Works until you go to that prayer room before the service. I've been coming this summer, and last Sunday, Pastor said, you know, there's no one else. Come with me and pray with me. So thank God there was nobody else, so I got included. And we went in there and prayed, and a couple other people came. And I'll tell you, the Spirit of God manifesting in that prayer room, I said, now I see why you're doing something in this house. Because there's people here that know how to pray. And I believe in Jesus' name that God is about to do something powerful. You know, I believe in a revival culture. I believe that God wants us to live in a revival culture. I grew up in a culture that embraced the idea that God wants to pour out His Spirit. That God wants to do a new thing. That God wants to pour out His Spirit more and more upon us. I grew up in a culture that believed that eschatology is positive. That God is going to continually pour out His Spirit upon His church. And that the church is going to be glorious without spot and without wrinkle. And that church is going to welcome His return. He's not coming back for a dead church. He's not coming back for a quiet church. He's coming back for a church that's in love with Him. See, I believe that God wants to do something fresh. You know, I thank God for the renewal that happened in the 90s. But you know that it's been 25 years about since that outpouring of the Spirit of God. And a whole other generation has come into leadership and influence. And they've never seen revival. They never experienced revival. And something in my heart, because I have grandchildren. Something in my heart says, Lord, do it again. Do it again. But there are some that believe that that's not our responsibility. I remember one time I felt as a young pastor we should have an all-night prayer meeting and seek the Lord. And I mean no disrespect, but one of the deacons said to me, Pastor, why would I do that? Why would I give up a night's sleep to pray? That's not my responsibility. That's God's responsibility. If God wants to send revival, God will send revival. But that's not up to us. And I realized right then that we have a major difference. Because you see, the Bible's very clear. There is cause and effect. There really is. You say, well, Pastor, I never read that in the Bible. No, but you've read scriptures like this. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be filled. You remember this scripture? Repent and be strengthened that you might receive seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Cause and effect. In the scripture we just read, James, he didn't mix words. He's just calling the church out. It's interesting to me that the church now is about 50, 60 years of age. And James is calling the church out. He's calling the church and he's saying, what's happened to us? It's like we got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. What's happened to us? We're more influenced by the culture of the world than we are by the culture of the kingdom. And he began to call them out. And he shows to us the law of cause and effect. If you draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh
to you. In other words, God wants to pour out His Spirit. He wants to send revival that's going to change a generation. He's going to change families. Lives are going to be transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. But in every revival, there's a people that have understood cause and effect. You know, one of the things that Bob in college, I loved church history. And you remember when they gave us a study and they showed us how that in every century, beginning with the early church, in every century, right up to now, there has been revivals and outpourings of the Spirit of God in every century. Every century, a revival of God, even in the dark ages. It's called the dark ages because it was dark. But how many know that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more? Even in the dark ages, there were people that were seeking God, going after God, pressing into the kingdom, that understood that you can't just think, well, God is sovereign. If He wants to do it, He'll do it. God is waiting on us. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones that God is saying, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You humble yourself and I'll lift you up. He says, you weep, and I'll bring joy. Glory to God. It's cause and effect. So I say, Lord, what's got to happen in the church? We get comfortable. We begin to just accept things the way they are. You know, I tell you, God wants us to understand He's waiting on us. He wants to pour out His Spirit. It's in our DNA. Our spiritual DNA. You can't change DNA as opposed to what people think, which is just ludicrous to me. I can't even comprehend it. You are who you are. And you have a spiritual DNA as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a member of the body of Christ, as a citizen of the kingdom of God. You have a spiritual DNA, and that DNA was set in the church on the day of Pentecost. And they said, Peter said when he stood up and he said, you don't understand what's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on here. Joel prophesied, I will pour to my Spirit upon all people groups. I'll pour to my Spirit upon the young. I'll pour to my Spirit upon the old. I'll cause you to see signs and wonders, absolute amazing things. And he said, this is that. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to go after this is that. It's in our DNA. You see, cause and effect. But there's something else I understood. Even as a young man, there was something in me that understood another principle that goes along with cause and effect. And it is the principle of attraction. You attract what you value. It's true. If you value the presence of God, you attract the presence of God. If you value the blessing of God and the favor of God, you'll attract what you value. You see, values can't be passed on from generation to generation. Now, my father was a great man of God. Impacted nations. But I want to tell you something. I learned as a young man that I can't just say it's mine because my father has it. His values had to become my values. And that's been a journey. Making those values my values. I'm going to tell you something. Even when you go back in the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, y'all know how sin started. Y'all know how it all got messed up. Adam and Eve committed high treason. They transferred their allegiance from God to Satan. You know, it seems that there's a greater curse on men than there is on women. I'm just telling you. I've observed some things. Women seem to have a more propensity towards spiritual things than men do. I found out why. When Paul was telling the women in the church of Corinth to be silent, it was not about women aren't valued. It wasn't about women are less than men. It wasn't trying to be controlling. What he was trying to say to these ladies, come on, ladies, force your men to step up. Force your men to step up. Stop prophesying. They'll get so hungry, they'll start prophesying. Stop being the prayer warrior in the house. Now, I'm not saying stop praying, but in other words, force them to step up. But I was confused because when you read that in Corinthians, it goes on and it says, for Adam committed transgression, but Eve was deceived. I said, no. Okay, now, you just jumped this. You just went from, you know, men and women, and you just jumped back. What is the connection? Well, it's everything. It's true. I'm going to be honest with you. I've grown up in an environment where women mostly moved in the gifts of the Spirit, not men. Women were the ones that were in the prayer room, very few men. And I'll tell you something, there's a principle here. Because see, Adam, he did what he did with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. But Eve, she was deceived. She was blinded. I'm going to tell you something. God wants to reverse the curse. God wants to awaken in men and in women, in young and in old. And we got to take responsibility. We got to rise up in Jesus' name. Now's when we have to begin to pray. You know, I'm not saying that we need to have structure. I'm not saying that you got to do it the way I grew up. You know, when I grew up, we had Sunday school. Then we had Sunday morning worship service. Then we had Sunday night evangelistic service. And then we had the after service. Now, I want to tell you something. The after service, that's where it happened. That's where it happened. And you know who one of the women were that was in that after service? It was my mother. And you know where I was? Sitting by my mother. And did these prayer meetings just kind of pray the Lord's Prayer and amen and go home? No, sorry. They prayed until they prayed through. In other words, they prayed until the glory came. They prayed until the power of God came. I seen things in the prayer room that would make the renewal in the 90s tame. If I told you some of the things I witnessed, you think that is the most strange thing I've ever heard of. But I want to tell you something. I would sit there as a child and I would cry. And if anybody came to me and they were to ask me, John Mark, why are you crying? I don't think I'd say because of the manifested presence of Jesus. I think I would have said, I don't know. There's some things that have been lost, so we got to get them back. James is trying to wake the church up. When I read this, I thought, well, that's kind of harsh. Because Christine, she made it a little bit more user-friendly. She read it from the Living Translation. When I got this, I was reading it from the King James. I'll tell you, it's harsh. It's harsh. And I thought, Lord, I can't preach that. That's just too harsh. It's my first time to preach the Faith Works. And then somebody prays over this morning and said, the word of God is going to be like a hammer. And the pastor said, please, no, Lord, please. I tell you, God wants to do something fresh in Jesus' name. I believe that his hand is on your life. I believe that he wants to awaken. You know, I was thinking about this cause and effect. You know, God brings people into your life. And I remember when I was a young man, I had an encounter with Jesus. I didn't get saved at an altar call. I had an encounter with Jesus in the back stairs of the Dartmouth Inn by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, my life was changed. And I went to Bible college only because I wanted to be a better Christian. I wanted to be grounded. I didn't want to go into ministry. Who wants to go into ministry? Only those that didn't grow up in ministry want to be in ministry. Come on now. It's the truth. And I remember, you know, I got to Bible college and I really didn't know anybody. And I found my way into the prayer room. And I remember I'm not exaggerating. I got in that little prayer room in the Blair's Hall. And there was a young Acadian, Robert R.W. Burke. And there he was, praying in tongues. And I'm not talking about praying quietly, like some of you think we should. You think that's what it means to be silent? No, no, he's praying out loud, full force, praying in tongues. He would have a few words, and I witnessed that in my father. I witnessed that in my mother. But I never seen a peer pray like that. And I remember I was captured, Bob. I was captured. Because you attract what you value. Thank you, Jesus. Cain and Abel, man. I'll tell you what. Cain and Abel, they knew instinctively. You have a DNA. I mean, I'm a word person. Don't get me wrong. Get into the word until the word gets into you. That's my motto. Get into the word. But they didn't have the word. They had no written scriptures. Where did they get this idea that God is worthy of my offerings? Where did they get that? Well, the law wasn't been given yet. They didn't have the Spirit of God within them. That's for sure. They didn't. All they knew was is their parents. Eve conceived. Now they're here. They are their parents. They talk about glory days. You know, they talked about it. We don't know how long Adam and Eve actually lived before they sinned. We know how many years they lived after they sinned, because they never were meant to die. And I want to tell you something. Instinctively, they knew, I got to bring an offering to the Lord. So Abel, he brings his little lamb and he makes an offering of his lamb to God. And Cain, he tilled the ground. He had fruit. And he brought the fruit of his garden. I don't know how Cain knew it, but Cain knew that somehow or another, God was attracted to Abel. But he wasn't attracted to Cain. And he got angry. Matters of the heart do matter. That's why James is addressing matters of the heart. Get rid of pride. Get rid of anger and jealousy and bitterness. Get rid of these things. They're destroying you. Weep. Get rid of them. Stop being influenced by this world. And Cain, he gets angry. He gets angry. He knows that God had a preference toward Abel's offering instead of his offering. And he gets angry, and God comes. Cause and effect. God's come and says, Cain, why is your countenance down? Why are you so angry? Well, what's up? Cain, if you do the right thing, you'll get the same blessing. Now, I'll tell you, for years, I didn't understand that. I was a little uncomfortable with that. Because, you know, I'm the younger in the family, and I'm uncomfortable with that. And then if you read it closely, there was a huge matter of the heart here. It says that Abel took the firstlings. In other words, he didn't wait to see how many were born. He took the very first lamb that was born. He doesn't know he's going to have any others. The first. And he said, God, I love you so much. I'm taking my firstborn and I'm given it to you, the first fruit. But Cain, it doesn't say that he gave the first fruit. He gave whatever was left over. Matters of the heart matter. You attract what you value. God says, listen, you want my glory? Just do the right thing. Press in. Press in. You know, I'll tell you something. Saul and David. Let's see law, the law of cause and effect and the law of attraction here. Saul was the first king Israel ever had. God didn't want to give them a king. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the suffering they would have because they would be governed by a king instead of God himself. Instead of a theocracy, there would be anarchy and there would be rulership and so forth. Saul was anointed. Saul was the anointed king. God anointed him. But Saul never went after the things of God. In fact, you know what happened before Saul became king. When the priest was the one that he oversaw things and the prophet. And you understand that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. They unlawfully, the sons of Eli, the sons of uselessness, they were called. They were that wicked. They perverted worship in such a way that you can't even mention in a public place. These guys went in to the Holy of Holies, took the ark out like it's some kind of lucky charm, and it's going to bring them victory against the Philistines. And you all know what happened. God wasn't with them because they transgressed against the presence of the Lord. And you know that the Philistines defeated them. They took the ark. And when Eli heard that the ark was taken, he said that the glory has departed and he died. He was so wounded that his sons would do this. Do you know that Saul never once inquired of the Lord? Never once did he ever say, we've got to get God's presence back. We got to go get the ark. We've got to begin to, we need God's presence in our midst. We need the manifested presence of the Lord. He never once, in fact, the Bible says he never inquired of the Lord. He never once asked God for his presence. He never once went after it. And do you know that if you don't have an attraction toward God, you'll give way to fatal attractions. And instead of Saul going to God and asking God, what should I do? How am I going to lead this people? How do we get your presence back? He actually went to a medium. Which God hates. God hates it. And thus it was. And Saul ended up having. What did he attract? Pain. He ended up committing suicide. His sons were dead. And his armor bearers, it's just terrible. Now David comes. You attract what you value. David loved the presence of God. When he was tending his father's flocks, I don't know what kind of times he had with God when he was out there, man. I'll tell you, it must have been amazing. I'm absolutely convinced that the Lord's shepherd, that's where it was birthed, right there. Psalm 23. I mean, David just lived in the presence of God. You attract what you value. He valued the presence of God. He didn't want to be king. But God chose him because he was a man after God's own heart. In other words, he's going after God. You attract what you value. And you know, the interesting thing is that one of the first things David did, we got to get the presence back. We've got to get the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It was a tangible evidence of the abiding manifested presence of God. He said, we got to get it. We've got to get the ark back. We need the presence of God. But he was a little bit presumptuous, like you and I. Well, you know, what should we do? Well, let's try this. Let's try this idea. Let's see if this will work. Maybe this will get people saved, or maybe this will make our church grow. So we come up with all kinds of ideas how to get what we want from God. David made a mistake. He made a mistake. He presumed that his ideas were valid. But his ideas weren't valid. And y'all know what happened. It ended up being death again. Because he put the ark on an ox cart. Can you imagine? And he gets angry because Uzzah died, because it started to waver, and he put out this, just to steady the ark. But presumption against the presence of Jesus always brings death. And I want to tell you something. David was angry. He's angry with God. Here, I'm going after your presence, and you let this happen. But see, David, even in his anger and despair, he did something that we need to do. What do I have to do to bring your presence home? What should I do? He actually asked God. Thank you, Jesus. I hear the Lord saying he wants us to bring his presence home. How do I do that? How do I do that, Lord? And David inquired of the Lord. He actually asked the Lord, how do I do it? And we're not given insight how he received this understanding. There was no written books or anything. Again, DNA. You ask God. He'll show you. We're blessed that we got the word. He didn't have the word how to get the presence. I mean, things had fallen away. But God, somehow or another, whether through the Torah or whether instinctively, we're not told. He said it shouldn't be on an ox cart. It should be on the shoulders of the Levites. They're the ones that are supposed to carry it. They're the carriers of the presence of God. My Lord, if you know who you are as a believer, when you believed on Jesus Christ and you made him your Lord, his spirit now dwells in you, and you are the carrier of the presence of God. But you had to be intentional. You attract what you value. If you're just willing to have function without presence, if you're just willing to go through the motions except and not have that intimacy, then that's all you're going to have. You attract what you value. And David, he wanted the presence of God, and so he finally found the right way. You know, the interesting thing is, after that bad day, he got so angry, and he said, God, how do I get it back? And he then goes to this home, to this family, and he says, can we leave the ark here? Can we leave the ark here? And you know, I want to tell you something. Interestingly enough, the Bible says that that ark was there for 3 months, and the family was blessed because they welcomed the ark into their home. My glory to God. Cause and effect. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody ought to get happy here right now. You say, yes, 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 yes. You mean I can bring the presence home? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You walk with him. You talk with him. Do you have the Spirit of God within you? And I want to tell you something. David heard about it. Dave, he heard about what was going on, and he heard about this, that this family was being profoundly blessed because of the Ark of the Covenant. And I want to tell you something. God wants you to understand that he wants your family to be blessed in Jesus' name. He wants your family to be blessed. So, God, what are we going to do? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:2, no one is to carry the ark but the Levites, and they will minister to him forever. Okay, find me Levites. If this seems right with everybody, consult with everybody. He didn't do anything on his own now, because there's safety in the multitude of counsel. Does this seem right to you? Does it seem good? We go get it. We get it back. Find the Levites that are among us. Find them. And we got to get it back. So he goes and he does what God tells him to do. And the Levites bring it back. And oh, what a day it was. David was so overtaken by the presence of the Lord. He was just so overwhelmed that he started to dance before the Lord. Oh, my, 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 my. I'll tell you something. The church is really confused. The church is really messed up. We're so messed up. I remember one sometime someone saying to me, so tell us about this revelation you have of dancing before the Lord. And I said to him, he's with the Lord now. I'll be careful now. And I said to him in respect, and I said, brother so-and-so, I'll tell you why I dance before the Lord if you'll tell me why you clap your hands. And he said, we clap our hands because it is a traditionally acceptable expression of praise in the context of a Pentecostal church. Now, my God, you got to have some smarts to come up with that in Jesus' name. And I was young then, you know, and I should have honored more. I should have, Eddie. I really should have. But I said to him, brother so-and-so, I wonder what he thinks of heaven. Wonder what's going on up there. Wonder if he still thinks this. But anyway, I'll leave that between him and Jesus. Anyway, I said, well, I clap my hands because one time in the Bible, get into the word until the word is into you, it says, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And I dance before the Lord because more than once it says to praise his name in the dance. Now, I'm not saying you got to dance. I'm just telling you that there is biblical authority for the dance. The rest is between you and the Lord. That's all I know. I'm not trying to make you like a wild bunch of people. I'm just telling you, you attract what you value. You attract what you value. I remember we were in revival in the Miramichi, and we had what was known as the Festival of Praise. People came from all over the Maritimes, and it was a glorious time, and it was wonderful. It was glorious, and we had a big tent, seat 1,000 people, and we had people like Harold Bredesen and Casey Treat and Bill Pranker and on. I'll tell you, it was glorious. And after that, we would meet in the other tent where the kids are going to be, and I'm leaving the prayer room, the prayer tent. And there's a pastor, he's singing this song. You know, I was singing this song. Singing in Zion, we'll sing hallelujah, right? And then he started to sing, dancing in Zion. And then he stopped and he looked at him and he said, Raymer, do you dance? And I said, no, it's not for me. I'll tell you something. And I remember, this is back when, Pastor, when you didn't just preach, you were the worship leader, you were everything. I mean, you were taught how to do everything. And when I was a worship leader, it was not glorious. But anyway, I'm leading it because, you know, I'm the host pastor. And the Spirit of God said to me, dance. And I said, no. White men can't dance. That just about disqualifies every man here in this room. No, white men can't dance. No, I don't dance. Oh, I heard that. So it's not for you. What's the word say? Praise his name, the dance. Again, don't worry. I'm not trying to get you to dance. But that's what God was doing back then. It was the charismatic renewal, and there was a reformation of worship. There was. We're starting to go back to the word and find out what's it mean to worship in spirit and in truth. We start going back and we said, well, you know, because tradition, man, when it gets messed up with truth, it dilutes everything, man. It just dilutes everything. And I want to tell you something. I was having this terrible consternation with God. But you attract what you value. And after a while, my pride and my arrogance, it gave way to my spirit man. Because my spirit man wanted God. My spirit man wanted the presence of Jesus. And I knew it wasn't the dancing that's going to bring the presence of Jesus. It's my humbling of myself that's going to bring me to Jesus. And Jesus to me. She come out of Yasi. I'll tell you, it was plain ugly. We were singing a song. Never, never, never have I ever, ever, ever been so happy, happy, happy in the Lord. I'll tell you. You think worship songs have no depth now? You ought to have been around in the late 70s and early 80s. It's just sinful. So we're singing that song, and I start doing whatever. I don't know, jumping. I don't know what dancing is. And it was ugly. But God liked it. And he got happy. And he started to dance with me. Glory to God. And all of a sudden, joy, like I never experienced in my whole life. I mean, it came from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. It filled me body, soul, and spirit. And now I'm singing, never, never, never have I ever, ever, ever been so happy, happy, happy in the Lord. Well, now that's at the Festival of Praise, and I'm pastor in a Pentecostal church, and Pentecostals don't believe in dancing. Pentecostals don't believe in dancing. So go back to the church. Well, see, now it's fine when you get a whole bunch of Catholics and Anglicans and Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, praying to Mary. You figure it out. I haven't got to figure it out. All I know, God was moving back then. I tell you, he was moving. His real, man. Glory to God. I've seen the glory come manifest as a cloud. I could tell you stories. I'll tell you something. It changes your life when you go out. You attract what you value. Do you value my presence, John? Or do you want to keep your image? You want to be, you know, acceptable. So now I'm back at the church. So I didn't do it on the platform. That would be sacrilegious. We had a couple, they were in the Word. They were like Kenneth Hagin's disciples. And they're an older couple. And they sat, no, sorry, you're good, but you're the wrong side. They sat right where you ladies are sitting right now. And I said, now these people, they'll understand. So the only time I dance is I go so that they were the only ones that can see. And I've been dancing and I'm going, you know, and I'm dancing away. Well, it caused problems because other people could see it too. You attract what you value. But when you give what you value, glory to God. When you give what you value, when you give what you value, thank you, Jesus. When you give what you value, thank you, Jesus. When you give what you value, when you honor him, he's going to come. And I tell you, that's when the revival began in that church. Because God had to deal with me. Because I'm a German. I tell you something, Germans are stubborn. Come out of my sickety. David, he goes home and his wife's all upset and mocks him and scorns him and saw how he made a fool of himself. And they, people say he was naked. No, he took off his kingly robe and then underneath it was a linen ephod. And he was honoring the Lord. He was like a priest before God. He was honoring the Lord. And you know, she attracted what she valued. She never had a child. She was barren. Because she mocked David. I want to tell you something. If you want to go after God, it's going to cost you something. Revival is going to cost you something. If you're concerned with people think, I'm not talking about being a bull in a china shop and acting irresponsible. I'm here today. I'm under the authority of the pastor. I would not do anything, but I caught his spirit when I sat with him and I heard his heart and I sat under the word and I could hear what he was saying and I would sit there and tears would flow down my cheek. I don't know why when the presence of Jesus come, I cry, but I do. And people think, you know, maybe I'm depressed or something. They come to pray for me. I'm in a prayer meeting and the glory of God is filling my soul and I'm crying. So some brother in the Lord will come over. Please, Lord, help the pastor. Life is really tough being a pastor. And I want to stop and say, would you get out of my face? But I didn't. I let him pray his prayer. God bless him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know Obadiah? He attracted the favor of God. Do you know he had 83 members in his family? And when David brought that ark in, he'd already had a tent. And I'm amazed by this. I promise you, I'm going to close. It's not going to be a midnight sermon, all right? Listen, no, sir. But this can't be a coincidence. This morning in prayer room, pastor started praying about David's tabernacle. And what happened in David's tabernacle? Oh, my. Do you think that's a coincidence? I've never heard anyone reference for years David's tabernacle. In fact, it's like there's an awakening going on inside of me. Because I'm 61 years of age. But I don't want to live in just memories of revival. Thank you, Jesus. I want to attract the glory of God. I'll tell you, even us word people, we get so legalistic about doing it the right way that we forgot that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I want to tell you something. You gotta make a decision. And when they set up that tent and they made Asaph the chief worship leader with all of the family and everything, but I never seen it before, Pastor, till this week. I was reading this week. And I'm a David's Tabernacle guy. But I never noticed that Obadiah and his whole family were commissioned to come and minister before the Lord. You attract what you value. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. That's amazing to me. Amos 9:11, I'm pretty sure I haven't looked it up for a long, long time. Is it Amos 9:11? Help me out, Pastor. It talks about the restitution of David's tabernacle. Do you know what was unique about David's tabernacle? Number one, everybody was welcome. There was no stranger. It wasn't just for the Jews. Everybody was welcome. That's an amazing thing. And it was in worship. It was in worship, it was in celebration that the presence of God would be manifested in that tabernacle. I want to tell you, I believe that when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, God reinstituted the law of David's tabernacle. It's for everybody, and it's for his presence. Now, I just got to talk to you for just a couple minutes here because I'm concerned. Because there's a trend now
that says that worship should be introspective, and there seems to be almost an antagonism against celebration. We actually had to address it in our church because our young adults and so forth, they were going, I'm not telling you where they're going, but they're going here and they're going there, down to this place and down to that place. And they're coming back and they say, celebration, that's not where God is right now. Celebration isn't where God is right now. It's more the introspective and quiet of worship. Oh, I believe in worship. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't have true worship if you don't learn how to celebrate. That is the truth. I'm not making it up. It says, come before his presence with singing. You come into his presence with singing. Halah. Halah is one of the Hebrew words for praise. And it means to be clamorously foolish, to be beside yourself, and to spin about under the influence of strong emotion. I mean, it means fake it till you make it. Get happy in Jesus' name. Even if you don't feel like it, if it's a sacrifice of praise, then at least do it because he's worthy. And David, you know, David understood they're going to get tired. And so the psalm where it says he spoke to those, the servants of the Lord who stood in the presence of Jesus in the night. And he says, lift up your hands. Don't get discouraged. Don't get tired. He said, come on, keep on worshiping. And do you know that if during that time, because the presence of God was in Israel, there was no enemies that could defeat them. Israel to this day looks back to that and says, we want that. But they're not going to get that until the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns. And then they're going to find out, hallelujah, that he was the Messiah and he is the Messiah. And I'll tell you, it's going to happen. But I want to tell you something. God wants you to understand you attract what you value. So you need to set values in your life. I keep saying to the young people, set values. You've got to have values, non-negotiables. You can't just go with whatever you feel like. And you can't look for the world to tell you how to conduct yourself. How then shall we live? You've got to get into the Word until the Word gets into you. Do we want an outpouring of the Spirit of God? It's in our DNA. Then we've got to do what the early believers did. Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem. Do you understand what it meant for them to go back to Jerusalem? The whole city is angry. I mean, this one that they claim the Messiah, they're doing everything they can to stop this force from affecting them and impacting them. And now Jesus says, go back to Jerusalem, because any faith that runs to the enemy is not faith. You have to make a decision. Go back to Jerusalem. So number one, that was a tough thing to do. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to wait until you are endued with power from on high. You know what the problem is? We don't know how to wait anymore. We want the quick fix. We've lost our ability to wait on the Lord. We've lost it. We got to get it back. We got to get it back in Jesus' name. We got to learn how to tarry. You know, I tell you, I remember back in the charismatic renewal was, is it tarry that you, by tarrying you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or by faith you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Listen, people, it's both. Hallelujah. It's faith and it is waiting on him. I remember when one David from Calgary, he said to me, he said, John, I've noticed something. He said, the people that just get it by faith, you know, laying on his hand, that's it. He said, the people that wait on the Lord, they seek the Lord, they go after it. They seem to have a greater anointing on their life than just the ones who accept it just by faith. It needs to be received by faith. How then? This I have no of you, the Galatians. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? You received him by faith. You received by faith. But that faith says, I'm going to keep pressing in. I want more and more. I want to be filled until I'm overflowing. I want to be so filled that there's no difference between me and the Holy Spirit.
Are you listening to me? Where I am so one with the Spirit of God. You can attract that, but you got to go after it. You got to go after it. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for Faith Works. I thank you for this leadership. I thank you for this pastor. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for Bill and Debbie. I thank you for the elders. I thank you for the leaders in this house. I thank you for this community. You have put them here, and some would say in the middle of nowhere, but I want to tell you something. God wants to show up in a place that's out in the middle of nowhere. If he'll visit John the Baptist in the middle of nowhere, he'll visit you. Ramahasikate. God is about to do something. God wants to awaken something in you, in Jesus' name, and in me. And I'm saying, God, do whatever you want to do. I'm not asking you to do what you did at Azusa Street. I'm not asking you to do what you did in the latter rain outpouring. I'm not asking you to do what you did in the Voice of Healings. I'm not asking you to do what you did in the Charismatic Renewal. I don't want you to do what you did in the decade of the word, and I thank God for that decade. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the teaching I got, and I'm not asking you to do what you did in the renewal, but I'm asking you to do something fresh and something new. And God, do whatever you got in me, because I need you to do something in Jesus' name. Worship team, would you come? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's stand up together. I don't know what you do. I'm going to give this back to the pastor, but I just think there needs to be some kind of response. Paul said, I would that all men would lift holy hands unto the Lord. Interesting, all men. I'm asking every man in this room to lift your hand up, if you would, please. Glory to God. Father God, you see every man here. You see every young man. You see every older man in the name of Jesus. We were lifting our hands without doubt, and we're lifting our hands without anger. We want you, Lord. We men want you. We want to be the men that you call us to be. We want to be the husbands you want us to be. We want to be the fathers you want us to be and the grandfathers. God, we're asking in Jesus' name, stir within us, oh Lord, awaken in us, oh Lord, rise up in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Father God, I pray for every woman. Ladies, lift your hands unto the Lord. You're not excluded from this. It's a presentation of yourself to the Lord. Ladies, I say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of you have been silent, and God is about to awaken the gifts of God in you in the name of Jesus. He's going to tune you up. He's going to train you. He's going to equip you. Now is the time, says the Lord. Yes, 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 yes. Yeah, you are going to be attractors of the presence of God. You're going to be attractors of the glory of the Lord. Huh? You're going to be attractors of faith. You're going to be attractors of the gifts of the Spirit. I see this church not coming behind in any of the gifts. I see them operating in our worship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in chaos and confusion, but decently and in order in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, I thank you that you're going to awake spiritual language in all of us, and we're going to commune with you in spiritual language. We'll commune with you in the morning. We'll commune with you in our night. We'll commune in our cars. We'll commune at home. We'll commune at work. We'll commune with you in the power of spiritual language. Father God, I see this church awakening has come to this generation, says the Lord. There shall be no awakening of the glory of the Lord in Jesus' name. Hear my Lord. Send me.